Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, because I believe the Lord raised him up to be willing-hearted to do it, and we all look forward to it, and I do. Some of you have inquired and asked me about it. And if you have a desire to want to come and be a part of what we do in passing out Bibles in some of the neighborhoods and talking to people about their souls, let me just say you won't have to worry about being out there not knowing what to do. I think we'll probably have a couple of new folks with us today. And what we'll do is we'll put you out with somebody that's experienced, and it helps you to understand a little bit more about what to say when you get to the door and that kind of thing. But people have been saved as a result of that. People have Bibles as a result of that ministry. The seed of the Word of God has been sown, and it's a good ministry. And I think we had probably the largest group that we've had since we started last Sunday afternoon. We did this 2 weeks ago. And it's a thrill. I mean, it really is. I love to do it. Looks like a big family. You got gray hairs in there, and you got kids in there, and everything in between. Then the other thing I want to say just about the missions conference before we start is twofold. One, some of these folks have been on the field. We've got a fellow coming from Canada that's been up there 30 years planting churches. We've got a fellow coming from Maine that's been over there 30 years planting churches. These guys are long-term in the ministry. The Johnsons down in Mexico have been there probably at least a dozen years, if not more, maybe 15. And so you've got veteran missionaries. Dion's been in Philippines for years and years and years. You've got veterans. You've got some that are on deputation. Spencer Baker's on deputation to go to Hawaii. I don't know how you get called to Hawaii. I've been waiting on that for years. Anyway, but you do. But what I was going to say is this: when these missionaries come to a missions conference, they hope to encourage each other. You guys have always been exceedingly hospitable with the meals that we prepare for them and arrangements we make for them and things. They're going to have a good time doing that. But I'll tell you, it really is a treasure to them when they have an opportunity to present their work to see a church full of people that are interested in what they're doing. I mean, I'm trying to say, you know, if you ever go through an airport and you get a warm place in your heart for the soldiers that you see that are walking through there that don't seem to know anybody, if you ever feel like going up to them, shaking their hands and saying, man, just thank you for doing what you do, that's what you get the opportunity to do during the missions conference. And so it's really important to them that you're here. The other thing is that God really does speak through the missionaries and the preaching during the missions conference. He's talked to me many times about things in my life. And he can't do that if you're not here. And you say, well, that's 5 days. I know it's 5 days. It ought to be about 2 weeks. We're letting you off easy. And so I really encourage you to make every effort to be here for those meetings, because I assure you it's going to be a blessing. John chapter 6. The story here is very, very familiar. Verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, saw a great company, came unto him. He saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And that's just the men. That's not including the women and the children. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. And you understand, these, they didn't just get a bite. The Bible says when they were filled, they had 12 baskets left over, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So that's a very familiar passage of Scripture to you. There's a lot of preaching that has been done on the entire passage. 200 penny worth of bread may not seem like a lot of bread, but a penny is a day's wage. And so 200 pennyworth of bread is 200 days' wages, about a year's wage for one man, of all the bread he could buy to feed all those people. And God did that with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. That's a miracle. Our text today is verse 9. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to bow before your throne. And the reason that we thank you for this opportunity is that in coming to you, Lord, we can bring our petitions. And in bringing our petitions, we can say to you, Lord, we need help. The people that are here today have come to be fed. And you got a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And this is a multitude, Father. They need Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you, Father, to speak to those of us who are saved here today about the matters of this text. But I also pray, Lord, that anyone here without Jesus Christ, you'll speak to them by your Holy Spirit and let them know that Jesus Christ is here to take care of them, to save them, give them a better life here and certainly a better life in eternity. And I pray that you'll do that. Then, Father, we pray for James Nolan, and we ask you please to help him. Got lots of medical complications, 78 years old, already beat cancer at one point, and just really, really tough. I pray for the sufficiency of your grace, for your tender comfort to all of his family. And I pray for Lynn Woods as well, who's recovering from hernia surgery and wasn't able to be here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will help him in his recovery and bless them as well. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we get right to the point of the sermon here. There's this lad, which is interesting because when the Lord gives you the count of who's there, he just gives you the count of the men. All right? So this lad is a kid. He what is he, a teenager? Maybe a boy that's 10, 11, or 12, maybe not even a teen yet. He's just a lad, and he doesn't have much, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And yet, with that little bit, for that little boy, Jesus Christ was able to feed a multitude of 5,000 people. Let me ask you this, first of all, is there anybody here right now that say, that's bunk. God just made that up, stuck that. Somebody just wrote that in here. Jesus didn't do that. Or do you think that really happened? Well, I believe that happened with all my heart. As a matter of fact, I'm looking forward to meeting that little kid one of these days. You know, it'd be something to find out that that lad here that was involved in that turned out to be one of the disciples that was involved in planting churches in the book of Acts later. You know, you don't ever know what took place. I don't think the kid just died after this. So it certainly probably had some effective ministry for the Lord. At some point, it'd be interesting to see what all took place after this great day and this great miracle that took place that day. But you know something? Here's what causes me to marvel about this text right here. So often we don't do something for the Lord because the thing we can do seems to be so small and so insignificant. Have you ever felt that way? Oh, I'd do something for God, but all I can do is this little bitty thing. And that's not much. But may I tell you something? Insignificant people doing seemingly insignificant things for God abound in the Bible. As a matter of fact, you find more about insignificant people doing seemingly insignificant things more in the Bible than you do finding big people doing big things. And a lot of times these little things that seem to be insignificant really turned out to be big deals in the end. So what are we going to learn from this lad with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes? Well, first of all, what we learn is this. God uses insignificant people. Is there anybody here today that's insignificant? I mean, you probably didn't think that when you were getting dressed this morning. You were looking at yourself in the mirror. You know, you were kind of like, wow, you handsome dog, you. It's just going to be everything I can do to make those women behave when I get to church today. You just know how those teenagers are, right? You know. But I mean, now that you're here and you see all the other people that have arrived, is there anybody here that would be insignificant? I would say yes, indeed. As a matter of fact, the man standing behind this pulpit that's delivering this message to you today is just an insignificant person. This was just a little boy, and yet God used this little boy to feed 5,000 men besides women and children. That's a big deal. You see, the doctrinal implication of what he did is this. The Jews are going to be in the wilderness waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not going to have enough food to live, and God is going to miraculously feed them in the wilderness. That's what's going on. As a matter of fact, in another passage regarding this miracle, that was the implication. How do you do that out in the wilderness when you don't have anything? Well, when you're God, that's how you do it. Now, this little old boy is nothing. We don't know his name, and we never hear another word about him unless God shows us that he was somebody else that God used later in the ministry. Let me mention something to you. You know, Peter got to a place in his life right during the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, during that trial and everything, where he denied the Lord 3 times, right? Now, God needed a messenger to bring Peter under conviction that day. You know what he chose to use to preach? A rooster. And all the rooster had to do was crow 3 times. And when that rooster had crowed 3 times, you know what happened? God got a hold of Peter's heart. Let me read the episode to you. Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Boy, I wish I could preach like that. I preach in here like that, and when people leave weeping bitterly, it's like, why did we come? That was awful. You know, people say today that the conviction of the Spirit of God doesn't operate on the church like it used to years ago. Used to, people would weep over their sin, would weep over the lost, would weep over missions. Now you preach with all the gusto you got, and they walk out like, ho-hum, that was decent. Maybe I'll come back next week. It's just different. But I'll tell you, well, that preacher preached, that rooster preached old Peter right under conviction, boy. I know there was one time when there was a prophet back there in the Old Testament who was being disobedient to God, false prophet on top of that. And he was disobeying God and following men back to a king named Balak, and he was riding on a donkey. This guy's name was Balaam. And God needed to tell Balaam that he was being disobedient, and he needed to tell Balaam, "You better not say anything except what I put in your mouth." But there weren't any preachers around. So he used the donkey. And you know the remarkable thing about the donkey that Balaam was riding that spoke to him? I mean, a donkey is a pretty insignificant thing. I mean, if you think about it, they look ugly. Some people say they're so cute, their ears are so long. Well, you may think that looks cute. That doesn't look cute to me. Okay, slick tail and then a little bit of hair, you know. Just, ugh. The donkey he was riding was a female. The Bible tells us in Peter. But when she spoke to him with a man's voice. I know some women like that. And I'm telling you, boy, that donkey put Balaam under conviction and straightened his act out. And when he got there and he was speaking, he spoke whenever he was prophesying exactly what God told him to speak. Now, later on he disobeyed God and he died for it. But I'm just telling you, if God can use a rooster and God can use a donkey, he can use you. He can use you. Because the Bible says that God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And you know something? That's really troublesome for somebody who wants to do something big for the Lord and then wants to be noticed for what he did. You know, there are people who will serve the Lord as long as you give them recognition. But if they have to do something for the Lord and it's small and beneath them, or if they have to do something for the Lord and it's small and it doesn't gain them any recognition, then they're probably not going to want to do that. I'll be a pastor's wife, but I won't work in the nursery. I'll preach, but I won't help clean. Give me something big to do, Lord, and I'll do that. Give me something small to do, and I won't do that. I'll lead the singing, but I won't help the song leader put books together for the choir. You see how that goes? And that's what that is, it's an insignificant thing done by an insignificant person. And you got to remember something. God uses insignificant people. If you're weak here today, or if you feel like you are insignificant, you are qualified to do something for God. One man say, I'd preach if I could get up a crowd of 200 people, but I won't go to somebody's house and give them a Bible. That's an insignificant thing. It's not to the person who receives it, if that's what he needs for the seed of the Word of God to be sown in his heart to bring him to Christ. Matter of fact, that'd be a bigger deal than preaching to 200 people if they didn't like what you had to say. God uses insignificant people. There's another thing. This guy was a lad. That's pretty insignificant. We don't even know his name. But there's something else in the text. God uses people that are present. Look, there is a lad. What's the next word? Here. There is a lad here. God uses not only insignificant people, but he uses people that are present. There is no way that this lad could have helped to feed those 5,000 people if he had stayed home. Now, if you read the rest of the story, Jesus had been preaching to these people for a while. That lad went to hear what Jesus had to say. Which is a pretty remarkable thing, because a lot of times most lads don't want to do that. Now, sometimes people get the idea that they can attend the services of a church once in a while. Or they get the idea that they can attend the service of the church like on Sunday morning. And then that's going to be enough to then be used by God to do something for him later. As a matter of fact, I've even heard, people won't confess this much until after the fact, and then they'll say it. But I've heard people say, I thought I could just go there on Sunday, you know, and then if God would give me something to do that wasn't beneath me, then I might make an effort to be there for more services. It doesn't do like that. You make yourself available to the Lord, and then He uses you. You've got to be present, and then you can be used. Isaiah said, whenever he saw the vision of God in Isaiah, he said this. He said, here am I. Send me. See? People, it's a remarkable thing. We have watched this. It's just the most remarkable thing. I think I said something about it recently when I preached on the church, but I want to say it again because it deserves to be said again. There are people who are toying and tottering with their Christianity. They're just sometimes off and sometimes on, and it's affecting their work. It's affecting their relationship with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord. It affects their marriages sometimes. Sometimes it affects, you know, just their own spiritual condition. And whenever you have a tendency to minister, or whenever I have a tendency to minister to people like that, I would say to them, well, you need to read your Bible more. You need to pray more, that kind of thing. You need to really work on your personal fellowship with the Lord. No, I'm going to tell you what. You need to be in church. Those things I said are true. It is true that you need to be in your Bible. It is true that you need to pray and so forth, but you need to be in church. And you know why? Because there is a remarkable thing that happens in here. And I know it from firsthand experience. I'm as comfortable sitting where you are as I am standing here behind the pulpit. Because I know whatever's happening, God's going to be doing something, and I want to be the recipient of that. And you know something, when people become faithful, when they are here, when they become faithful, There is a work going on in your life that draws you closer to the Lord. I used to do anything but preach on church attendance. I'd preach on anything but that. Why? I didn't want people to feel like we were trying to boost up the crowd. Because preachers go through that. You know, you get a good crowd on Sunday morning, you're like, hallelujah. You come back Sunday night and you're like, woohoo, where'd everybody go? I made the mistake of doing that on a Wednesday night. Years and years and years ago when we were in Beeville, I said, there were just a smidgen of people there on Wednesday night for prayer meeting. I said, where is everybody? And somebody in the back shouted, well, we're here. I was like, oops, I'm sorry. I revealed my heart, right? I'm not going to be happy to do this unless everybody's here. And I got over that. I'm not worried about that. You know what I'm concerned about? I'm concerned about you. And I know in your heart there are people, they do it all the time, particularly in hospitals. They say, I know God has a purpose for my life. I'm going to tell you something. You don't find that purpose and find that place of involvement and that place of use at home. I've heard a lot of people tell me, man, bless God, I worship God in the deer blind. I've tried that. I'm looking for the deer, man. It never worked for me. But more power to you if you can do that. I worship God in the deer blind. I see him all in nature. Okay, what are you doing for him? Nothing. You're doing for yourself, you see? And God does use insignificant people, but he uses people that are present. You know, there are many times when we have special meetings, and we're going to have one now at the missions conference. And there's something preached, and I'm so concentrated on what God's trying to tell me, I don't spend my time thinking about, man, I'll tell you what, he's not here. Man, I'll tell you what, if he'd have been, that was for him. But I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of times when God does say something that's just for you and you're not here. And you miss it. I'm going to tell you something. You miss opportunities to be used of God because you're somewhere else. And I say that for your benefit. God does use insignificant people, but he does use people that are here. That is, present where he is doing something. But that's not all that you see here. He says, there is a lad here. Watch it, which hath five barley loaves and two sardines. With such small fishes. George Mixon and I like sardines. He likes his with grits. How do you like that? I've never had sardines and grits, George. They're good, he said. He testifies, they're good. I will believe him on his testimony, but I don't know if I want firsthand experience with that or not. Five barley loaves and two, the Bible says, small fishes. Now, when preachers preach on this text, they often refer to that as a sack lunch, or they refer to this as a little snack. And you know what? It may have been pretty, you know, significant to the little boy, but when you consider that five barley loaves and two fishes, it was minuscule compared to the need that God was going to try to fill with that. But you know, when you read through your Bible, God always seems to make it a point to identify and show you and point out for you little bitty things that are minuscule in the whole scheme of things. Now, you got to understand something about God before I give you a couple of these illustrations. All right. When missionaries come here, for instance, one of them's from Russia, and they'll say, Russia's so big, and you could put whatever, two United States inside of the territory, or this fits in the, you know, Brazil is this big and it's bigger than the Continental 48. Matt, you know, that was Brother Shrouse the other day. They give you some idea about the geography. And we think of that and we go, wow, that's big. But from God's perspective, when he looks at the nations, the Bible says that God looks at the nations and says, but they are a drop of a bucket. Now, one preacher didn't understand that, and he was preaching that one time. He says, you know, the nations of the world are like a drop of a bucket. And he had a bucket up there and dropped it. Boom, boom, blang, blang, blang. And he says, you know, you like clugging around like that. Well, no, he's talking about the drip. Yeah, I mean, really. They're just like a drop of a bucket. Pling, blang, 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 blang. Pretty good illustration, but. Just a drop of water. That's from God's perspective. So God's really big and nations are really small. Well, then consider what this lad looks like in God's perspective. He's a little bitty kid and a little bitty thing. I mean, we're talking about a molecule. We're talking about a cell. We're talking about just a little bitty. And yet for some reason, and all that big stuff going on, God looks at that and says, right, whoa, I want the world to know that little deal is a big deal in my perspective. But why? Because God uses small things. There are a lot of evangelists who have wanted to come out to be a Billy Graham. And they didn't make it. But the truth of the matter is, when you consider what God uses and what He points out here, He doesn't often point out the Billy Grahams in the Bible. And I'm not taking anything away from the ministry that he had. What I'm trying to tell you is, I don't want him to take anything away from your ministry. Billy Graham might have gotten written up in all the magazines and gotten all the television coverage and got all the newspaper coverage. All right? But God has a book. And in His book, He wanted you to know that the lad was a big deal to Him. You see? There were a lot of men that came and threw money into the treasury right before the Lord Jesus Christ went to His cross. And the Lord said to the disciples, come here, I want you to see something. Who hath cast in the greatest gift today? And they're all like, well, we really weren't paying that much attention to it. And they're trying to think of some big shot that was there. And He goes, see that little widow woman walking out the door right there? She's cast in two mites. He said, they gave of their abundance, but she hath given of her penury, means of her poverty. He said, she gave two mites, but she gave all that she had. He said, and that's the greatest offering that was made today. She got recorded. She may not have made it in the church registry. She may not have made it in the slick magazine of the alumni, the treasury, who've given the big presidential gold platinum offerings. But she made it in God's book. You know why? Because God uses small things. When Elijah stopped the water in Israel back during the days of Ahab, and things dried up in the brook Cherith where he was, he went to Zidon, and he went to a little place up there called Zarephath, and the Lord said, I've prepared a widow woman for you who's going to feed you. And he's thinking, all right, man, this woman, he's prepared. See, he's prepared this widow woman to feed me, so obviously she has her emergency supply. She has been stockpiling during this whole thing, knowing that I was coming over there and she's going to have to feed me. And so this is cool, man. You know, she's going to have plenty of canned vegetables and all that kind of stuff. And we're going to eat good. I'm tired of eating bread and flesh brought by the ravens. He gets over there and he finds the woman and he says, get me a drink of water. And she's going to get him a drink of water. He said, by the way, while you're at it, bring me a cake to eat. You know, fried cornbread, whatever, biscuit. Bring that to me. And she said, hey, dude, you got the wrong woman here. She said, I got just enough meal and just enough in the cruse of oil that I'm going to take two sticks and I'm going to make a little bit for me and my son. Then we're going to die. He said, I don't worry about it. Just go take care of it. Feed me first and the Lord will take care of you. And she did that. Now, that's a very small thing. But that barrel, as I've mentioned many times lately, never went empty, and the crews never went dry. And they ate all the way until the drought was broken. What's the woman's name? You don't even know. And you know the remarkable thing? You know the remarkable thing? Jesus even used her in the New Testament as an illustration when he says, woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Because when back there in the days of Elijah, he didn't use anybody out of Israel. He used a woman up there in Zarephath to take care of his man. God uses small things. A little bitty barrel with just enough meal in it for the day and a little cruise with just a little, and it fed them for the duration of that famine. You see, we got to get God's perspective on it. Like the lad who gave all that he had with the five barley loaves and the two small fishes, God blessed it all. So the next time you think you need to give something big to God, Before you'll do anything, think again. The $5, which is the only $5 you have to your name, given now to the Lord, is what he's interested in, not the $1,000 you would give if you had it. Oh, yeah, man, if I had $10, I'd give $1,000 to the Lord. Well, you don't have that. You never will. just you say, well, I got is $5. We'll try that. Amen. That's what the lad did. You never know. While the missionaries are here, we're going to have special offerings. There's some things going on we'll tell you more about during the missions conference to help with you. You say, well, what's my $5 going to do to help all that out? It may just be the tipping point.
Yep, that's right.
May just be the tipping point. And the beauty of doing these kind of things as a church is very simply this. Yours gets put in with everybody else's, and whatever it is, if it's big, you had a part of it.
Amen.
And God recognizes those things. He really, really does. Listen, God, let me just read this verse of Scripture for you so you'll know that I wasn't kidding you when I said what I said about the five versus the thousand. Here's what he said. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not.
Right.
It's kind of like that guy that had his good friend. He said, hey, if you had two Cadillacs, would you give me one? God says, sure. And if you had two guns, would you give me one? Absolutely. He said, if you had two hogs, would you give me one? And the guy says, shoot, man, you know I got two hogs. Don't be messing with me. See, God is interested in using the small thing that you have, not the big thing you would do if you had it. Now, if you've got big things, they're still small to God. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? Anybody here been to Niagara Falls? Okay, I've never been to Niagara Falls. Isn't there a big suspension bridge over the cataract? Do this if there is. You don't even remember. Y'all were over there going goo 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 goo, and didn't even you don't even realize you went to see one of the greatest waterfalls in the world. Yeah, there is. There's a big suspension bridge across there. Okay, in order to get the suspension bridge built, you have to get the heavy cables across the other side. Trouble is, engineering, how do you do that when you get in the water? Oh, oh, whoa, you know. You know what they did? They flew a kite with a little thread across to the other side, and then they took that thread and tied a little cord to it and pulled it across, and took a little cord and tied a rope to it and pulled it across, and took a rope that was bigger and tied it to the little rope, pulled it across until they got enough across the river that was strong enough to pull the cables, and they built that bridge. It started with a thread. God uses small things from insignificant people that are present. There's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. The question is, but what are they? That's three things. The lad that's here and the five barley loaves and two fishes. What are they among so many? God uses these three things to do big things. A little lad who is present with small things are a lot to God. What are they among so many? They're nothing among so many. That's the answer. They're nothing among so many. But in the hand of the Lord, they're all that's needed. Listen, I'm looking around here and there are young people all over these things. You're just a little lad. You say, what can I do for God? If you would just give yourself to God and let Him use you, that'd be a big deal. You know, one time years ago, there was a little kid that got saved, kind of in a vacation Bible school. He was, Philip, how old are you? 12, he was probably younger than you. He might have been 10 or 11. Anyway, so he got saved, and one of the fellows that led him to the Lord, an older gentleman, said, you ought to come to church. The kid said, okay. And he'd never been to church service like we are. So he's sitting there with the fella about five rows back. And the deacons come up, and they come with, or the ushers, and they come with the offering plates, and everybody bows their head, pray over the offering like that, and they start passing the plates. Well, the little kid, see, he's just a kid. He's never been to these things before, so he's like, wow, what's going on there? Kind of wondering what's going on in the plate, you know? Sees it go and come back this way, go this way. And when it comes to them, he sees all that money in there, and he turns to the guy and he said, what's this? And the older gentleman said, well, these are offerings that people are making of what they have that they want to give to the Lord. And the little kid looked up at him like that. He said, but mister, I don't have anything. You know, it really hurt his feelings because he was saved and he knew Jesus Christ had done something for him. And he felt like he wanted to do something for the Lord in return. So that plate went on by and went on down another two or three rows like that. And the little kid jumped up and he said, wait. And he just ran back there and he grabbed the usher. And the guy looked down at him. Yes, he said, could you give me the plate? And he, you know, you've got to be careful with kids and that kind of money. The guy said, okay. And he took the little plate out of the usher's hand, put it on the floor, and stood in it. That's what he's looking for.
Amen.
That's what he's looking for. Just get in the plate. He'll take it from there. Noah. Who was Noah? Just an old dude with three boys. And yet God used him to save the world. Do you realize that you and your dog wouldn't be here if he hadn't built that boat? People say, are there going to be dogs in heaven? You ought to worry about the dog you have now. That wouldn't have been here if it hadn't been for that boat. Noah was insignificant, but he was present. The Bible says he walked with God and he saved the world. Isaiah was insignificant, the son of Amoz. Who is Amoz? A-M-O-Z, you know, who's that? He was present, here am I, send me. He was small, one among a nation, and yet God used him to prophesy to four kings and a country, and he wrote 66 books of the Bible, the eternal words of God. Who was Isaiah? I mean, consider Jesus Christ. Who was he? Carpenter's son. Insignificant, born in a manger. I mean, what's all that, you know? But he said, not my will, but thine be done. And saved the world. You just have to give what little you have of yourself to the Lord. Let him multiply it, and then he'll do big things with it, as it pleases him. And it may not be a big deal to anybody else in the world, but God keeps a book that's a whole lot different than the books of the world. The books and blogs of the world. There was a Sunday school teacher named Mr. Kimball. He went to a shoe clerk and led him to the Lord. Shoe clerk turned out to be D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody preached in the United States and was pretty rough for England because he was uncouth. But he went over there and preached, and there was a pastor there named F.B. Meyer that really liked the evangelistic way of his preaching, and that affected Pastor Meyer. And then he got the opportunity, Meyer did, to come to the United States. He preached on a college campus and led a fellow named J. Wilbur Chapman to the Lord. Chapman got hooked up with Billy Sunday, who had gotten saved off the street as a drunkard, and hired him into his YMCA work, and Billy Sunday started preaching, and he had a revival meeting down in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he preached down there, and the men that organized the revival meeting were so impressed, they had another one, and this time they brought in a guy named Mordecai Ham. None of these names are very few. Some of these names probably don't mean anything to you. Mordecai Ham went down there and preached in North Carolina, Charlotte, North Carolina, and a fellow named Billy Graham got saved. All because a Sunday school teacher named Mr. Kimball went and talked to a shoe clerk named D.L. Moody. You see, when God has all of you, what little there may be, He'd do anything he wants to with it. And it doesn't all have to happen at the same time. It happens according to His time. So next time you have the opportunity to do something for God, no matter how insignificant it may appear to you or anybody else, just do it. Just be sure to be present in the place where God can use you. Insignificant people doing insignificant things in the hand of a mighty God, they can take little things and make them big. Let's pray. Father, we ask You please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help our folks. You know my heart's desire, Lord, as it concerns us. We're just a small church. Doing what little we can in Your hand, Father, I pray that You'll multiply it and make it effectual for everyone that's here. I think of our young people wondering, what will I do one day? It starts with these things here. Just give what you got to God and let Him do the rest. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask you a simple question. Are you saved? If you're saved and you know it, just slip your hand up and slip it right back down. You saved? You know it? Yeah, there's hands all over the place. Thank God for that. There were so many hands that went up. If yours didn't, I couldn't have told it. But I want to ask you something. If you couldn't raise your hand today, you know what the deal is? The Lord's done a great big thing for you, and you've minimized it. You didn't realize how important it was for you. And I'm telling you, you really need to be saved. Now, I didn't preach the gospel here today. I wouldn't expect you to be able to get saved off of what you did here. But if you want to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wish you'd stick around. Just come to me and say, preacher, somebody needs to tell me about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know how to be saved. And you know something with that Bible right there? We can show you how to be saved. And your life will change forever. If you're here today and God doesn't have it all in your life, you know you can make that, you can change that right now. Just like that little boy, you can just step in the plate and say, Lord, here I am. Do whatever you want to do. Not my will, but thine be done. Can you trust Him? You've trusted Him with your soul. Can you trust Him with your life? You don't want to be 70 years old, lying in a hospital bed, just recovered from some sickness, and say to a guy that comes to visit you, well, I know God has some purpose for my life. He's got a purpose for your life right now. You don't have to wait till that day. But He needs you. And He needs a little bit that you have. Father, I ask You please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, take these folks that are here. And I pray, Lord God, that there's some willing-hearted that will put themselves in Your hands today to be used, like this little lad. And I pray that You make a notation in Your book up there in heaven. That was a good thing right there. I can multiply and use that. And I pray that You will. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing a song, number 418. I don't know if many of y'all know that song. We've sang this as a special a long time ago, so Jeremy's going to kind of help me out with it because it's new to lend it to you. But this song asks some questions that pertain exactly to what he just preached on. So if you don't know the song, just read along with the words and answer the questions that this song is asking.
Must I go and empty-handed thus, my dear Redeemer, me? Not one day of service give Him, lo, my trophy at His feet. Must I go and empty-handed, must I meet my Savior's soul? Not one soul with which to greet Him must I empty-handed go. Not at death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet Him empty-handed, thought of what now clouds my brow. must I go, and empty-handed must I meet my Savior so. Not one soul with which to greet him must I empty-handed go. Oh, the years of sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to his will I'd gladly bow. Must I go and empty-handed, must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him must I empty-handed go. Oh, ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work well yet this day, ere the night of death forsake thee, sigh, O soul, must in me go. Must I go and empty-handed, must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him must I empty-handed go.
Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. I want to remind you again about Fishers of Men today at 2 o'clock. And for those who have already been working with Bobby on specials for the Missions Conference, 5:30. We're going to have our message tonight at 7 o'clock, Lord's Supper. We'll see you back here tonight for the Lord's Supper as a church. And then remind you again about Wednesday night starts the Missions Conference. All righty, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Randy, if you'd pray for us, please.
Father, we thank you for the message, Lord, and the assurance that you use little things that are insignificant to get your work done. Lord, I pray that we could all get about finding out what that is.